when the oceans rise and thunders roar. Not if, when. Are we ready for that to happen? Well, we better be still and know that He is God, right? Lord, we thank You. We thank You, Lord, for this beautiful day, and we thank You, Lord, for being here with us, Lord. We need You here. And we just thank You, Lord, that You just are in our lives and in our worship and in our service, Lord. And Lord, we just invite You into every part of our lives. Open our hearts to receive what You have for us today, Lord. Open heaven for us, that we would know You better, know Your ways better. Lord, touch Your people this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 27:15-26 is our opening scripture. I'm going to read it again. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Of all the books of the Bible, which would you say has the largest percentage, content, the largest percentage of God's exact words, actual quotations of God? Anybody have any thoughts? Yeah, I'm not talking about narrative. I'm not talking about what the writer was inspired to write. I'm talking about God actually speaking. Matthew, Leviticus. Thus saith the Lord unto Moses, or thus spake the Lord unto Moses, all through it. Just about on every page is God speaking directly. His words. Is that important to us? Should be, shouldn't it? If he's speaking, it should be important. Leviticus isn't an easy book to read. It seems kind of dry, doesn't it? But yet, one thing that I realized, oh, it probably wasn't the first time I read it, but one thing I realized was God is really into details, because it's just full of details. We're going to be in Leviticus today. I bet you thought we're going to be in Matthew, didn't you? Actually, I'm going to be referring to it. Leviticus 16. Leviticus is very rich with significance. You know, in the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, we have Genesis, which is the book of beginnings. It talks about the calling of the elect, those that God chose and he called. Book of Exodus talks about the redemption of God's people. Leviticus talks about the priesthood, but it talks about the sanctification of God's people. Numbers is wilderness wanderings. It talks about pilgrim's progress. And who's a pilgrim? Actually, we are, aren't we? We're supposed to be. How we progress and how we learn and how we grow. That's Numbers. Wandering in the wilderness. The world is a wilderness, isn't it? And Deuteronomy is a summation or a restating of everything else. I like to refer to it as the Book of Remember, because you see that word all through there. But today we're going to be in the one in the middle. Leviticus. As I said, almost every page is a direct quote of God. Leviticus looks at the Mosaic rituals, and it looks beyond them. It looks at Jesus Christ, because Leviticus is entirely about Jesus Christ. But then again, the entire Bible is, isn't it? Everything in the Bible. But Leviticus. So when you read Leviticus, make sure that you ask yourself, what does this have to do with Jesus Christ? In fact, you should do that no matter what you're reading in the Bible. But try it with Leviticus. All the sacrifices, what does that point to? Why were there sacrifices? What was the reason for sacrifices? The sacrifices were for sin. Anybody here that doesn't have or hasn't had sin in their life? I don't see any hands going up. I better not. We're going to be in, as I said, Leviticus 16, verses 5 through 10, and I'm going to talk about the scapegoat. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm missing something, but for some reason, every time I read about Barabbas and Jesus, it makes me think about that. Is that a perfect analogy? No. There's differences. But I see an awful lot of similarities, too. Barabbas' name. Well, maybe I better read Leviticus first. Leviticus 16, I'm going to read 5 through 10, and then 15, then 20 through 23. If I can get on the right page here. And he take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement for him. Verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And starting in verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation, the altar, he shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Now, what does that have to do with Barabbas? Two goats were brought forward. We saw in Matthew, two prisoners were brought forward. a choice was made. Which one was going to be sacrificed and which one was going to be let go? Now, what does Barabbas have to do with Jesus? There's similarities there. Barabbas was a very, well, he was a sinner. Jesus wasn't. But yet Jesus took the sin of the world upon him. He took Barabbas' sin on him. He died in his place, didn't he? He died for him. Barabbas' name, it means son of the Father. Jesus also was son of the Father. Some translations say that his first name was Jesus. I don't know if I believe that or not. It's not included in our King James Version, and I'm kind of glad it doesn't, because I can look at Barabbas, and he's kind of an unknown, which means they could be talking about me, couldn't it? They could be talking about any one of us, because we're all children of the Father, aren't we? Barabbas was charged with murder and rebellion. Which was the worst crime? Rebellion. What was Jesus crucified for? Inciting the people to riot or rebellion. What is sin? When we sin, what are we doing? We're rebelling against God. So you see, we're in there too, aren't we? The two goats were brought before the tabernacle, and the sins of the people were put upon them. One was sacrificed, but one was set free. Do you see us in there anywhere? Jesus was sacrificed so that we could be free. Jesus was sacrificed, and Barabbas was allowed to go free too, wasn't he? The idea that you can be a Christian and not believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is ridiculous, isn't it? That's a totally empty belief, but there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, and yet they don't really want to have anything to do with Jesus. The idea of him dying for their cross, see, they're not really, or dying on the cross for their sins, isn't something they believe. It isn't something they feel they need. I can do it myself. I can work my way into heaven, but that isn't true, is it? What brings about forgiveness? Is it the confession of sin? Is it God's pardon? Actually, it's the shedding of blood. Because without the shedding of blood, it doesn't happen. There's no remission of sin. In verse 21, the high priest laid his hands on the goat. That happened with Jesus too. Hands were laid on him. Mark 14:65, and some began to spit on him and to cover his face and to buffet him and to say unto him, prophesy, and the servants did strike him with the palms of their hands. Luke 22:63-64, and the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Hands were laid on him. He was blindfolded too, by the way, and that means he couldn't see it coming, which means he couldn't kind of turn his head and kind of absorb the shock of the impact a little better. He didn't see it coming, so he got it full force. Hands were laid on him. But more than that, Isaiah 53:6 says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Talking about Jesus. We see that with the goat back in Leviticus, don't we? They laid hands on him and on the goats, and they confessed the sins of the people over them. What happened to Barabbas? I saw a movie many years ago. I was just a kid with my family at a drive-in, and I saw a movie about Barabbas. And in the movie, it did have a good ending because he went away and he thought an awful lot about the person that died for him, died in his place. And it did have a good ending, but I don't know if that happened or not. I like to think it did. Because how would you feel if you were supposed to die and all of a sudden someone else died for you, for what you did? In Romans 12:20 it says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Does anybody know what that means? That sounds kind of, heap coals of fire on his head? That doesn't sound like forgiveness, does it? But yeah, actually, I think what it's talking about is a searing conscience. Because that's what our conscience, that's how it affects us, doesn't it? And what is the conscience? The conscience is the consciousness of sin. The consciousness of sin that the Jews had to deal with affects us as well, too, doesn't it? This consciousness of sin has three parts. Three things to look at, if we put it personally, and we should. Number one, I look at my sin and I'm forced to take ownership. I have to say, this sin is mine. Number two, I feel despair. I feel despair because I may not be able to overcome it. Number three, I know that sin damages my relationship with God. Because it does cause a separation, doesn't it? All attempts to remove the consciousness of sin and its effects don't work. It's futile. Other religions don't talk about forgiveness, do they? They may have the offering of sacrifices. They may have some type of ritual cleansing. But they don't talk about forgiveness. There's no release from guilt. Philosophical and moral systems are no help. If you've broken the laws of the universe, you have to pay. You have to suffer for it, don't you? That's what they teach. You might be told, okay, you fell. Pick yourself up and keep going. Good advice. But you continue to carry the burden of your sin, don't you? And we can accumulate an awful lot of weight, can't we, on us, from the sin that we involve ourselves in. The question remains, can my guilt ever be canceled? It would appear that there's no worldly way that that could happen. No worldly way. Why can't it happen? Or why do we believe it can't happen? Because the past can't be changed. We don't have time machines, do we? Actions, sinful actions, have consequences. All previous efforts of self-reformation have failed miserably. And I've damaged my relationship with the Lord. And I should be waiting for His impending judgment, shouldn't I? Because that's what I deserve. As Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death? What is the answer? Going back to verse 15. Then shall he kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people, and bring his blood within the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bullock, and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And verses 20 through 22 again. And when he had made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities into the land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. Two goats are brought forward. Was there any difference between them? They had to be in perfect condition, right? Any sacrifice to the Lord had to be, but yet how do you decide which one? How do you decide what you're going to have to dinner? Are you going to have burgers or are you going to have hot dogs? I don't know. I don't care. I think I'll flip a coin. That's basically what they did, isn't it? They cast lots. And one of them was sacrificed and one of them was let go. But he was let go with the guilt of the people on his forehead, wasn't he? He was driven into the wilderness. The two goats represent the two aspects of Christ's work, sacrifice and pardon. The one which was slain represents a sacrifice for sin, and the other represents the effects of that sacrifice. You see, the two are really one. They're two parts of the same thing. Yes, there's two goats, but they both represent sin, don't they? Just like Jesus and Barabbas both had sin on them, one by choice because he took the sins of the world upon him. He became sin for us. And Barabbas, because he was a sinner. And once again, we're in there too, aren't we? Because it shows us a picture of us. The sacrifice, you notice, came first. The removal of the sin came second. That's the way it has to work, isn't it? Now, a goat being sacrificed, how does that show that sin has been carried away? You see it dying, but there's nothing symbolic there, is there? There's nothing you're going to notice about that too much that's going to make you believe that your sin's been carried away. But the second goat does that. Imagine watching that goat being led into the wilderness. It's being led away. It's got your sin on it. It's getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and then it's nothing but a speck on the horizon, and that speck gets smaller and smaller and smaller, and then it disappears. Where did it go? Verse 22 says, the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto the land not inhabited. The land of forgetfulness. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far your sins have been removed from you. That's what the Lord says. Micah 7:19 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. The perfect removal of sin is symbolized here. The release of the scapegoat is confirmation that our sins are forgiven and cast into the sea of forgetfulness. John 1:29. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Where? The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. Where to? To the land of forgetfulness. An uninhabited land. The scapegoat. That's an unfortunate name. The world, when it thinks of a scapegoat, thinks of somebody that's being accused of basically someone that's taking a fall for somebody else, right? Somebody's got to go down for it. It might as well be someone besides me. That's a scapegoat. But in the Bible, it means something different. maybe the scape and scapegoat might have come from the word escape. I don't know. I tend to think that maybe it did. But in Hebrew, the word for scapegoat is Azazel. Azazel occurs only here. In the entire Bible, this is the only place you see that word. The Hebrew word Azazel literally means the goat of departure. It's from the primary words Az, which means goat, and Azel, which means to disappear, to be gone. This is a thing I like to do every once in a while. Maybe you don't like it when I do it, but I'm going to do it anyway. I'll take the Hebrew letters of a word sometimes, because each letter, not only is it, it's a picture, it's a number, it's a phonetic, has a phonetic meaning, but each letter has its own meaning. And if you take those letters and you put them together, you can make a statement that really describes what the word means really well. Azazel, the letters Ayin, Zayin, Aleph, Zayin, again, and Lamed. Ayin is a picture of an eye. It means to see, to know, to experience. Zayin is a picture of a weapon. It looks like an axe. It means to cut off, to cut, to pierce. Aleph is a picture of an ox. It means strong or first or first. Zayin, once again, the weapon, means to cut off, to cut, to pierce. Lamed is a cattle goad. A picture of a cattle goad, a rod, or a staff. It means control or authority. It also means tongue, but that has to do, I believe that has to do with control and authority as well. So if you put those all together, what's the statement you come up with? To see, to know, to experience the cutting off of the strong, piercing authority. What is the strong, piercing authority? It's the sins that plague our conscience, isn't it? To cut off. To see it happen. Verse 23, and Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation and shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place and shall leave them there. We see Aaron, after he offered the sacrifice, he went into the Holy of Holies. Is that a representation of Jesus? After he was crucified, did he go into the Holy of Holies? It says he did. He went in before God, and he presented a sacrifice. But I also see the tomb as a representation of the Holy of Holies. Because to be holy, that means sanctified. It means set apart for a purpose. It means the presence of the Lord is there. So even that tomb was the holy place, wasn't it? We see Aaron coming back out, which is a representation of the resurrection, isn't it? In verse 23, the last verse I read, we see Aaron, while he's in there, he changes his clothes. He takes off his linen garment. What was Jesus wearing when he was buried? Linen garments. What did he do with them? He left them there, didn't he? He changed clothes. I'm going to read something from the Book of Mystery. That's something else I do every once in a while. And it was funny, I just read this, I think, a couple days ago. It was a reading for that day. And it fit in with this so well, I decided to make a copy of it and share it. Kata, the name on your sin. In case you don't know what the Book of Mysteries is, it's there's a teacher and there's a student all through it. And each day there's a lesson that's taught. Do you remember, asked the teacher, when I told you about the Asham, the sacrifice that took away guilt, but which also was the guilt? Yes, he said, but there was another sacrifice of a parallel nature and containing a parallel mystery. It was called the sin offering, the sacrifice that took away sin. On the Day of Atonement, it was this sacrifice that took away the sins of the entire nation. And Messiah, I said, is the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. So the sin offering is a shadow of him. Yes, but the scripture concerning the sin offering are written in Hebrew. And in Hebrew, the sin offering is called the Katah. So Messiah is the Katah. But the word has a double meaning. On one hand, it means the sin offering, but on the other hand, it means the sin. I'm going to stop a minute and say something. In Genesis chapter 4, God is telling Cain after he killed his brother that sin waits at the door. It can also be translated, the sin offering waits at the door. Where was I? So in order for the same as in the mystery of the Asham, the sacrifice becomes the very thing it takes away. So in order for Messiah to take away sin, he had to become sin itself. Yes, said the teacher, and the mystery of the Kata also appears in the New Testament. He made him who knew no sin to become sin for us. And yet there's more to it. Both the sacrifice and the sin bear the same name, the Kata. What that means is not only does the sacrifice bear the name of the sin bears the name of the sacrifice that takes away the sin. Anybody confused yet? Every sin bears the name of the sin offering, and Messiah is the sin offering, the Kata. So what does that mean? If every sin bears the name of the sacrifice, then every sin bears his name. Yes, he said, in the sacred tongue, every one of your sins bears the name of the sacrifice. On every one of your sins is written his name. And what does that mean? I don't know. It means that all your sins belong to him. It means they don't belong to you anymore. And to keep what doesn't belong to you is to be in possession of stolen property. It constitutes an act of theft. So give to him that which belongs to him, and that which already has his name on it. Give him your sins, every one of them. Let them go. They don't belong to you. And thus, to keep your sins is a sin. Yes, I replied, and even that sin would have his name on it. So we're supposed to take every sin, guilt, shame, failure, regret, mistake in your life, and put his name on each one. Then give to him that which is his, and let him take it away to the land not inhabited, to the land of forgetfulness. Lord, we thank you. Lord, the more we study your word, the more we read your word, Lord, the more amazing you are to us, Lord, and we can't begin to imagine just how awesome you are, Lord. If you were to reveal that to us right now, we wouldn't be able to handle it. We're going to spend eternity experiencing you, Lord, and learning about you. Lord, you took away our sin. You took it far away. to that place, Lord, where he'll never come back. Lord, help us to remember that and help us, Lord, to apply this lesson to our lives, Lord. We don't need to live in guilt because you took that guilt. And we thank you, Lord. You died on a cross for us, for our sins, and your blood cleansed us from all unrighteousness to where we became white as snow. Lord, we thank you. Lord, I pray that you'd be with each one of us and you'd go with us as we go about our day, Lord, and guide us and direct us, and Lord, bring us back safe when we meet again. In Jesus' name we pray.